James chapter 3, my title is The Power of the Message. Okay, so chapter 1 was the pathway to maturity, trouble permitted. Chapter 2, practicality of the master, truth practiced. Chapter 3, power of the message, tongue perfected. Chapter 3 deals with the subject of the tongue, the subject of our communication. And what a privilege, what a joy it is to be able to use your voice for the glory of God. Sometimes we don't really appreciate something as much as we should until we either do not have it or are in danger of losing it. And many of you know that I've had a history of voice problems. I certainly haven't abused it over the years, so I don't know what caused it. My first specialist in Bangor was Dr. John Hewing Whitworth. So I ear, nose, throat specialist. He did the first surgery. Dr. Gaylard in Bangor did the second surgery. And Dr. Babon, his name's left me. Anyway, he's in Philadelphia. I'll think of it in a minute. He did the third one. But anyway, Dr. John Hewing Whitworth, I said to him, Dr. Whitworth, could you tell me what caused this problem with my voice? He looked at me and he said, have you ever heard of abuse, misuse, wrong use, and overuse of the voice? I said, thank you. That's very clear. So I knew then what had caused it, right? But the third one that I had, Dr. Robert Sadeloff is his name, in Pine Street in Philadelphia. And Dr. Sadeloff trained under Dr. Fred Brodnitz. And Dr. Frederick Brodnitz came out of Germany at the time of Hitler. And he was a throat, ear, nose, throat specialist in New York City on Madison Avenue for many, many years. But he taught Dr. Gaylard. He taught many of the others. And so I had the chance of seeing him, spending 3 days with him and his people in therapy and so on. So when I went to the doctor in Philadelphia, and I said to him, I said, that picture on your wall, that's Dr. Fred Brodnitz. He stopped right up. He said, how do you know Dr. Fred Brodnitz? I said, I was a patient of his. Patient of his? He said, I couldn't get to see Dr. Fred Brodnitz. How'd you get to see him? I said, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Jack Wurtson, founder of Word of Life. He'd been a patient of his years before. Jack said, let me get an appointment for you with my friend. And so anyway, he arranged and I was there. He's the one who wrote the manuals for everybody else on this problem. But the third time around, they did not want to do surgery. And he only did it because I had a cyst on the left vocal cord. And there was a danger that I would never preach again, and people hear me think that's actually happened. But, and you know, when you something like that comes to you, causes you to do some serious thinking. And I made a vow to the Lord, and the type of vow that I didn't share it with anybody, not even my wife, till years after. And my vow that I made to the Lord before that surgery in Philadelphia was, Lord, you gave me that voice. If you see fit to take it, fine. But Lord, if you give it back to me, I promise you, I will use it to honor and glorify you. And if the day ever comes that I fail to use that voice to glorify you, please take it away permanently. You don't make vows like that lightly. And you don't make vows like that and go around boasting about it. So it was years and years before I even shared it with my wife. But I really believe that was what God used in my life. And a surgeon said when he was done, he said, I went back for the checkup 2 weeks later. Man, he said, I did a great job. I said, doctor, there was someone working in there a lot more powerful than you. He said, quit preaching. Because every time you go, they always ask you to quote something. So every time they'd ask me to quote, I'd quote either John 3:16 or some. He said, you preachers all quote the same thing. Come up with something else. But he needed the Lord. But anyway, he said to me, he said, I think he actually used the word miracle. He said, a miracle has happened in your voice and your vocal cords. And I said, that's the touch of the hand of God. So, you know, we all just sort of take for granted the ability to be able to speak and to communicate. But, you know, and you meet people who have never had the privilege of talking. They've never been able to utter a word in their lives, and we take it, you know, so for granted, right? How long has it been since you just thanked God for the ability just to be able to talk? Same way, whether it's with eyesight or hearing or whatever it may be, things that we take for granted. But the speech, the voice is so powerful. That's why I call it the power of the message. And I just basically outlined it. He selects his words, shows his works, and shares his wisdom. We're going to be dealing with selecting words, okay? I'm going to read the entire third chapter, even though we had read the last few verses. Follow along as I read it. My brethren, be not many masters, or be not many teachers, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue, it's a little member, it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tame and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What a great chapter of the Word of God. Bottom line, what's the key to getting my tongue under control? We don't need to ask the question, you know, have you ever had any problem controlling your tongue? That question is absolutely not necessary. We've all, sometime or other. Now, some of us that talk more than others, we may have a little more difficulty, you know, but because some people are quiet, so they don't say a lot. And when they do say something, it's generally meaningful and powerful. But we've all had problems at some time or other controlling the tongue. So what is the key to getting the tongue under control? Well, the key is very simple. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about that little mechanism in here that goes kapook, 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 and when it goes kapook, you go kapook. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the soul of man, the spirit of man, that part of man that responds to a holy God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. Now, the heart's deceitful. The heart's desperately wicked. We don't even know our own heart. Now, Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So Matthew 12, 34, by the way, 34, 35, 36, 37, those verses all go together. What that section really says is this. What comes out of my mouth reveals the condition of my heart. Now, I'll tell you, what I hear coming out of some people's mouths today, they have serious heart trouble. Serious heart trouble. But then the Bible says in Proverbs 4, 23, keep or guard or protect your heart with all diligence. Now listen to the next part of that. For out of it are the issues of life. So the key to godly living, the key to good works, the key to spiritual testimony, the key to spiritual growth, the key to honoring Christ, the key to being an effective witness, the key to getting this life under control rests with the heart. The inner man. See, it's not that which goes into a person that what? Defiles them, but then which comes out. And of course, there's a term, you probably have heard it somewhere along the line, garbage in, garbage out. So therefore, it's an impossibility to feed my heart, my mind, and my soul with the garbage of this old world and expect fruitful, godly, spiritual results. Just absolutely contrary. See, there are some laws of sowing and reaping, which we're going to see in chapter 5, that never vary. And one of them is this. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So the key is what? Keep my heart right with God. And the heart is so vital. The heart is vital in salvation. How are you saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. For with the heart man believes. With the mouth confession is made. So there's the heart in salvation. Then the heart is the key in sanctification, godly living. The heart is the key in service. The Bible talks about serving the Lord with all our heart. Everything that's in us, heart, soul, mind, every aspect of our being. So if the tongue is going to come under control, then the key is to get my heart right before God. And the only way I can have a clean, pure heart. First of all, you got to know him. Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the only one who can cleanse the heart is our God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the only one who can keep the heart clean. So we stay clean by the word of God. And what does it say in Psalm 119, 11? Thy word have I hid where? In my heart. Why? That I might not sin against him. So, one of the basic keys is to saturate your life with the Word of God. Saturate your life with the truth of God's Word. And so as we hide His Word in our heart, you know, one man had written in the flyleaf of his Bible, this book will keep you from sin and sin will keep you from this book. Okay, so there's the key. I learned a little verse years ago. I have it here on the notes. It said, if your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. Of whom you speak, to whom you speak, how, when, and where. Think that through just for a second. If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. Of whom you speak, to whom you speak, how you speak, when you speak, and where you speak. Careful little eyes, what you see. Careful little tongue, what you say. There's a Father up above, and he's what? Watching us in love. Another one I learned was this. A wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let's try to imitate that wise old bird. Listen to that one again. A wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let's try to imitate that wise old bird. Remember James 1, verse 19? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay? We need captivated ears, a controlled tongue, and we need a clean heart. Verse 21 says, lay aside, remove all filthiness, the overflowing of wickedness. That's why we have two ears and one tongue. Now to listen twice as much as we talk. Now, have you ever, sometime or other in your life, said something, and the minute you said it, you said, oh, I did not intend to say that. See, you did intend to say it. You said, no, I'm breaking in a new tongue, so you stay with me. Okay? You just didn't know you were going to say it. That's why the heart deceived you. Have you ever said anything and wish the minute you said it, you could catch it right here and put it back? Oh, you've done that too. I haven't, but I've counseled a lot of people with this problem. No, we've all been there, right? The tongue. What a blessing. What a blessing the tongue can be. Just a word of encouragement. And by the way, sometimes it doesn't have to be a lot of words. Just a word, what's it say in the Proverbs? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold, thank you. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. Do you know that reference? It's in the book of Proverbs, folks. It's only 31 chapters, look it up. No, okay. But think about that. A word fitly spoken. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. You can just kind of picture that in your mind. Heard Jack Hiles preach a sermon on that one time. Okay, so how important it is that we get our tongue under control. So how powerful is the tongue? Well, according to these verses here in James chapter 3, the tongue has the power to regulate, control the direction of a life. Wow. The tongue has the power to regulate, control the direction of a life. According to these verses here in James 3, the tongue has the power to ruin and destroy a life. And according to these verses here in James 3, the tongue has the power to refresh and delight a life. And he uses illustrations to illustrate each of those points. So let's take a look at it. James chapter 3, the power to regulate, the power to direct. I want you to turn, if you would, to those verses in Proverbs. Proverbs, as you know, has a lot, as the Psalms does, has a lot to say about the tongue. So you got your Bible right there and in good working order. Go back to Proverbs and chapter 18, okay? Hope it's in your Bible. It's gone from mine. Here we are. Proverbs 18, verse number 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Think of that opening statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Come back now to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let me see, is that the right reference here? No, that's not the one I wanted. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Yeah, right there, here we are. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What will he do? He will direct your path. That is the scripture that I wanted. What do you do? We are to get it upon the table of our heart. So first, he uses the illustration of a horse and a bit in the mouth of the horse. And then he uses an illustration of a ship and a helm, it says here in the King James, a rudder. Now, I don't know a lot about horses, but I do know the basic purpose of a bit in the mouth of the horse. Because that bit is somewhat connected to the reins. And so if you pull on the reins and that bit kind of bears in a little bit, you're telling the horse to do what? Go this way. Or if it bears in a little bit, you're telling the horse to what? Go that way. The Bible says that the tongue has that power, okay, to control and regulate the direction of a life. How many lives have been hurt, damaged, critically so, by uncontrolled tongues? How much harm and havoc has been done to the cause of Christ, to the local church, to the work of God, by uncontrolled tongues? And yet, sometimes we want to alibi it, you know, we're doing it all because we love the Lord and so on. If we only would stop and evaluate, because once those words have been spoken, it's very, very difficult to withdraw them. Very difficult to take them back. So what should we do? Well, we ought to contemplate. Remember, he opened the epistle by be patient, endurance. He closes the epistle in chapter 5, be patient. In other words, don't respond hastily and quickly. Well, I'm just going to give him or her a piece of my mind. No, you don't have enough mind to give away. Keep it, okay? I'm just going to give them a tongue lashing. No, no, no. Okay? And sometimes I know if we would just take a little time to think, okay, to realize, you know what? The words that I'm speaking are going to have an impact on others' lives. You and I impact others. Not we might, we do. And one of the ways we strongly impact others is by our speech. Psalm 19:11. Let the words of my mouth and the what? The meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There's a direct hookup between the heart and the mouth. So what's in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of the mouth. So I need to let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be in agreement. But don't let the words of my mouth try to affect the attitude and aspect of my heart. No, 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 no. It flows from the heart. So I get my heart right with God, then the words that come out are going to be automatic because they're coming from a heart that is in love with him and a heart that's controlled by him and a heart that's been made pure by him. Then he uses the illustration of a rudder on a ship or on a boat. And you can take a large ocean-going vessel, because today with all modern equipment and so on, you know, rudders are basically almost a thing of the past. But that rudder affects the direction in which that ship goes. And it's a joy to see a life that is headed in the wrong direction. headed on the skids to hell, messed up. And then to come along and be able to open God's word, share with them verbally, share with them out of a heart of compassion and love, see them put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, see them justified, saved, redeemed by the grace of God, and then see that life so drastically turn around. I've had people say, you know, I'm getting so I don't even recognize myself. I remember one man told me years ago, he said, preacher, when I get saved, I had to learn a whole new vocabulary. Remember a few years ago, I went into a hardware store to buy a couple of items. They sure weren't going to retire on what I was buying that day. It was early in the morning. Nobody else in there, just the owner. I got my couple of three items, took them up the counter. He was in the process of ringing them up. And in the process, we're just carrying on a conversation. He took the name of the Lord in vain. Oh, at least six or eight times. Just part of the conversation. So like I said, there was nobody else in there. So I said to him, how long have you known him? He stopped right up and looked at me. He said, how long have I known who? I said, how long have you known my Savior? You're using his name. Oh, he said, I'm sorry, sir. He said, does that offend you? And I said, it offends him a lot more than it does me. He said, you know, I don't even know I'm doing that. I said, my wife tells me all the time I need to clean up my language. I said, would you give me a minute just to tell you about him? He said, you some kind of a preacher? But you know what? I had a minute to tell him that the one whose name, and you never notice, the sentences don't even make sense. You know, Jesus this and God that and damn somebody else. And they just, you know, throw it in there to fill in for an inadequate vocabulary. You analyze the sentence and it doesn't even make an ounce of sense. But what's the problem? They got a heart that's deceived and desperately wicked. So we don't condemn them. We point it out to them, but then we show them the one who can change it. And this one man who was talking to me years ago, he'd gotten saved. He said, yeah, I had to get a whole new vocabulary. He said, I didn't even realize what it was. And he said, when I use that name now, I use it with meaning. You see, the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know what it means to take his name in vain? It means, folks, to use it without meaning, purpose, and significance. So we need to be very careful even in expressions like, oh, my Lord, and oh, my God. Are we using it with purpose, with meaning, and with significance? Because God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So the tongue has the power. It can be helpful or harmful, sweet or sour. It can heal or it can hurt. It can be a blessing or it can be a blight. We can be careful with our words or we can be careless with our words. Deliverance or destruction. The power of the tongue. To regulate the direction of a life. To regulate the direction of my own life. And I guarantee you that you have seen in your walk with the Lord and in your spiritual growth and development, you've seen a change in the use of your tongue. I'll guarantee you that. You have seen a change. Might need to be some more change, as there does with all of us, okay? But just to see God use us and the words that we speak. I read somewhere that the average person speaks 4,800 words in a day. Now, then I heard another figure, so I don't know who sat around and counted them, and it would depend on who was doing the talking, right? But let's just say roughly 4,800 words in a day, okay? Now, the article I read, it did say in brackets, women more. Ladies, I'm just kidding. Okay, now I just lost the women. No, 4,000, we men can do a pretty good job too, right? 4,800, let's say 5,000 words in a day. Stop and think about it. 5,000 words in a day. You know what the Bible says? We're going to give an account to Almighty God for every what? Idle word. What's an idle word? That's a word without meaning, significance, without purpose. Wow. I was reading that the other day. And I thought, there'll be no time for anybody else at the judgment seat of Christ. The time the Lord deals with my idle words, every idle word that we speak. So the tongue is very powerful. Secondly, not only has power to regulate the direction of a life, it has power to ruin and destroy a life. Come back to Proverbs with me on this one, if you would please. Proverbs 16, 27. Okay? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. Some reason or other, these pages don't seem to want to turn tonight. Okay, there we are. 16, 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Wow. Okay? An ungodly man diggeth up evil. Sometimes, sad to say, even, quote, godly people, professing godly people, have a tendency to dig up evil also. Now, the power of the tongue to ruin. He uses the illustration of a fire or a spark and then an animal and poison. How much damage has been done? Say somebody's driving down the highway, they're smoking a cigarette, they're finished with it, roll the window down, just snap the butt out the window, goes over in the grass on the side of the road, it's out in the rural area, not many around, car keeps on going, wind comes along, what happens? It catches the grass fire, it's happened many times, it flares it up, and sometimes acres and acres of property and timber are wiped out and ruined. Some of these fires, like they've had in the West California and so on, you know, it seems like each year, sections of it that just burn. How much damage fire can do, started by just a little spark. But on the other hand, how much good fire can do. It's a wonderful thing to have in January, February, in the state of Maine. Okay? A good stick of wood in the fire does a good job, right? But just a tiny spark can start a great fire and can cause irreparable damage. Then it doesn't take very much arsenic in a cup of coffee to seriously affect your future. Okay? So just a little poison. It says the tongue is full of deadly poison. It says the tongue is set on fire of hell. Now, many commentators think they're referring to the garbage heaps of the day that burned and burned constantly and continually, and that possibly could be. Whether it's that fire or it's the fires of hell, it's talking about the damage, the ruin, the destruction that can be brought by just a tiny spark. And it takes that and compares it to our words and our speech. Look at it, okay? In verse number 5, the tongue's a little member, it boasts great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the earth is tamed, hath been tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. But just as a fire can cause so much damage, isn't it great to see a tongue on fire for God? You know, the ability to be able to communicate the message, the ability to just memorize the Word of God and then be able to quote it. There's a dear couple that my wife and I met a number of years ago, met them at Word of Life in New York. They're from Rhode Island. They are each in their 90s now. She's close to 95. They spend the winter, every winter at Word of Life in Florida. This dear lady has memorized more scripture than any other person I've ever met. She is a walking Bible. Now listen, in their 90s, and every winter at Word of Life, they have practically every student in that student body into their facility that they rent to encourage them and pour their lives into them. At 90 some years of age, and you and I think we got problems. Well, a few years ago, maybe 5 or 6 now, I met her in the lobby at Word of Life. Oh, Brother Calder, I didn't know you were here. Yeah, I said, I came in a few days early. I'm speaking here next week. She said, you know what my latest project is? I said, what? She said, I've just memorized the 119th Psalm. In case you don't know, it's 176 verses. Okay? You say, I'm still working on John 3:16. Then she said to me, you want to hear it? Now, okay? I literally have just about kicked myself ever since. I did have an appointment. But you know what? I should have taken the time. She invested the time that she spent to memorize 176 verses of the 119th Psalm. I should have taken the time right there to sat there and listen to it. This winter when I met her, she had another psalm. That one only had 30 verses or so. And she just ran that off to me, every word. The Word of God, okay? So, how important it is that we hide God's Word in the heart, but then to be able to what? Share it. So the tongue has the power to regulate, direct the direction of a life, the ship, the rudder, the horse, and the helm. The tongue has the power to bring ruin, destruction, fire, the spark, the animal, and poison, okay? Thirdly, thank God the tongue has the power to refresh and bring delight. I have been encouraged by some dear saints of God. Okay? I've been encouraged. Talked to a dear friend on the phone today, Mary Jo Price. Okay? Mary Jo and Bill Price helped sponsor our conference we did for pastors at the Samoset, along with you folks here at this church. And when you call Mary Jo on the phone, I don't think she even picks the phone up. I think she just shouts and hollers and you can hear. She is always bubbly. We've known her for years. I've never seen her any other way. We've stayed in their home. And, you know, her first question today is, how's our son-in-law doing? We just prayed for him last night and so on. But there's just that joy of the Lord. Not only that, she and her husband have traveled the world with Dr. Wendell Kempton, who used to be the head of ABWE, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. She prays by name for scores and scores of people that they met. Today she was telling me about some friends in Miramar. Is that how you say it? Miramar? Yeah, and how they'd met him years ago, and they were in Columbus, Ohio yesterday and stopped in to see him. And she said, I had just prayed for them, and she named 3 of their children and told how they were doing and how the ministry was doing over there. And it probably was 20 years ago that they were there. And prays for their families by name, the tongue. See, we do with it what we want to do with it, don't we? So isn't it great to know with the tongue, and I use her as an example because she's an encourager. She is an encourager. I don't think she's ever met an enemy. And not only that, I seriously doubt if there was a pastor and wife at our conference that she didn't meet and talk to. She has shared with me some of them of the problems they'd shared and so on, asked me, how's this one doing? How's that one doing? So what are you doing? You're investing your life, okay? So what does he use here? He uses a fountain. He said, now, do you get salt water and fresh water out of the same fountain? He said, do you get figs off the olive branch and, you know, olives off the fig tree? Do you get oranges off an apple tree? You see? No. You don't get fresh water out of the same mouth. He says that proceeds what? Blessing and cursing. Illustration. Remember Simon Peter at the time when Jesus was on trial, just before his crucifixion, and they were by the fire, and a little maid said, aren't you one of his disciples? What did Peter say? Don't know him. Simon Peter said, I don't know him. And that's the same guy who stood in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost and preached, and thousands came to Christ. I'd say the Lord had done something with his tongue in between. Okay? So you see, out of the same mouth, precedes blessing and cursing, these things ought not so to be. So I have down at the bottom here a little formula for control of the tongue, but it is 28 minutes past the hour of 8, and I've promised that I'd be done 8:30 each night. So I'm going to leave that little formula to introduce tomorrow night, and because it'll flow us right in to the fourth chapter of the book of James. I want you to read it before tomorrow night. Read the verses. A purpose to pursue, there's a prospect to ponder, and there's a prayer to pray that'll help us to get our tongues under control.